Brother Jeff will be our first teacher tonight, and I want to ask you to pray for him as he stands before us, and he has to drive back to Indianapolis tonight, and so let's pray that the Lord will watch over him as he travels. And I love Brother Jeff, and I was thinking about earlier today, I was thinking about getting to see him here tonight, and if the Lord live a couple more years, I'll be enter into my 60s, and I was thinking about earlier today. I was thinking about some services in the past that I'd been in with Brother Jeff, and thinking back to times when we were in services together. When I remember, I was in my 20s. And it doesn't seem like that was very long ago, really. And what James said about our life being a vapor, it becomes more of a reality all the time. And it really does go by quickly. But I've been acquainted with Brother Jeff Moran for a lot of years and have always counted him a dear friend. And I'm thankful to have him here tonight. He's the pastor of Amana Missionary Baptist Church in Kokomo, Indiana. And he's come here tonight to bring a lesson in our winter Bible study, and we appreciate that. And I want to ask you to continue to pray for him, and let's turn our attention for a while to the Word of God. Brother Jeff.
Good evening. It's really good to be back at Fairview Memorial one more time and to be able to see all of you, so many good familiar faces, and appreciate this church very, very much. Especially appreciate what you're doing. You know, I believe that this is a very, very good, worthwhile thing that promotes the study of God's Word, and just Christian awareness about things that we need to know about. And so I really appreciate the opportunity to come back again and be a part of your study. I wish I could be here for every one of the lessons, but distance kind of prohibits that. But I assure you that I listen to all the lessons once they come out on CD, and I enjoy them very much and appreciate the other speakers very much. Before I begin my lesson, I want to just say that I think this year's theme is very relevant, very timely, and about 28 years ago, the Bethel Association assigned me to a committee to prepare a report about this very topic that I'm going to try and speak on tonight, humanism. And so at that time, I did not really know much about humanism. And so I began to study and research it, and in preparation for giving that report. And then our pastor at Bethel asked me to do some lessons on that. And so for three nights later that year, we met and we studied. So this opportunity tonight has given me a chance to kind of update things 30 years down the road from where we were then. And I wish I could say that things are in a better shape, but the effects of humanism, you know, has really affected our country. not in a good way either. And so we'll talk more about that here in just a minute. I'll go ahead and start. My topic tonight is humanism, and humanism is a philosophy or a belief system that basically says, in God, instead of in God we trust, if you want to really boil it down, it's in man we trust. And humanists believe that within man we have the ability to solve our own problems and to find our own happiness and make the world all it should be. They believe that within man we have that much potential and goodness. And so there's much in the Bible that contradicts that, and we'll talk a little bit about that. But certainly a very incorrect view of the world and view of man, and a very dangerous one. And that's the lesson theme is dangers from without, I believe. And certainly humanism is a very dangerous philosophy that deceives and leads people into a false sense of security, and I'm afraid has sent many, you know, to the lower world. Let me share a little bit about the humanist movement, first of all. The humanists, you know, they believe in the happiness of humanity. And that's typified by their logo. Their logo is the happy human. And if you pick up one of the handouts from tonight, you'll see their emblem on the front. Doesn't he look happy? Anyway, that is their symbol. And humanists claim as their heritage the Renaissance of the 14th and 15th centuries, when people started looking back to the classic Greek and Roman literature and philosophy. And they looked at the intelligence of those people, and they thought, wow, man is brilliant, you know? And they continued in that vein, taking it really way to the extreme. They adopted the humanities as the ideal framework for education. And as centuries passed, they began to favor science and empirical evidence over faith and the orthodoxy of organized religion. By the early 1930s, the fundamental beliefs of humanism had really become predominantly secular and fully divorced from anything related to God. And I think right here, as I mentioned science, I'd like to share a passage from the Bible and a comment that comes from a 1982 lesson from the minister's school that was prepared by Brother Vanderpool. The passage is found in 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. It says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." And Brother Vanderpool made this statement. He said, "The vague theories of the evolutionary origin of man are unfounded, and it is truly science falsely so called. God's people are to avoid them as other heathen myths, unproven, satanic, and unchristian." And I think he was very, very correct in that. A little bit about the documents and the organizations associated with the humanists. In the late 20s and the early 30s, There was an organization called the Humanist Society that got started at the University of Chicago by a couple of fellows, and one very noted name from that organization was John Dewey. And John Dewey, along with 33 other men, signed what is now called the Humanist Manifesto, fancy name for just their document of beliefs and what their creed was. And that document consisted of 15 articles that kind of laid out the tenets of their faith, so to speak. And we'll look at some of those tonight. We won't have time to go through all of them, but we will look at some of those here tonight. Later in 1952, the International Humanist and Ethical Union was formed. And this is a world body of organizations that espouse the humanist view. And when it was founded, two individuals, one named Paul Kurtz and the other Edwin Wilson, published an updated version of the Humanist Manifesto. It was called Humanist Manifesto 2. And instead of 15 articles, it had 17 articles. But basically, if you read them, it's pretty much the same, stuff, just reworded a little bit, but the same fundamental beliefs. Then in 1980, the Council for Secular Humanism published another document called a Secular Humanist Declaration. And then in 2000, Paul Kurtz published what's called the Humanist Manifesto 2000. You may have seen in the news about a month ago, Mr. Kurtz passed away. And I would say tonight that he has a much different view of the things that he espoused than he did when he was living. In 2003, their most recent document called Humanist Manifesto 3 was published by the AHA, the American Humanist Association. And they had boiled it down somewhat, and I've tried to present both the original version of their manifesto as well as the most recent one, so that you can kind of see how they've distilled it and refined it a little bit. But it's interesting to look and see who these people are that have signed this document. They are people of prominence. They're people of, from the world's standpoint, these are very intelligent people, people who have achieved great accolades in the eyes of the world. 22 Nobel Prize winners signed on to these documents. And today, if you want to get online, you can look up the American Humanist Association. They have a website, and I've put it in the handout. And I thought their tagline is very interesting. The American Humanist Association, good without a God. That's, it really puts it in a concise way how they view things. You can be good, you can accomplish good, and you don't need a belief in God to do it, is basically how they view things. So before I go much further, I just wanted to share a passage from the book of Romans that I believe really describes what we're looking at here in terms of these humanist people and the way they believe. It's found in the first chapter of Romans, and these scriptures are included in the handout, but verses 21 through 23 and 25 say this. And in a minute, when I begin to talk about the specifics of their belief, I hope you'll think back to this scripture And it's just amazing how accurate the description is of what they believe. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made likened to corruptible man, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. And that's what they're doing. You know, they're worshiping and celebrating the creature rather than worshiping and serving the Creator. Humanist Manifesto 1, their very first article says, "We regard the universe as self-existing and not created." Okay? So right out of the gate, they are totally anti-creation. They believe, of course, they don't believe in God. They don't believe in God because you cannot prove that he exists scientifically. There's no test you can do. There's no microscope you can look through and say, there he is. And so in their mind, unless it can be proven scientifically, it doesn't exist. And so they believe this world and everything in it just exists all by itself. Doesn't need God keeping it going or anything. Their second article, "We believe that man is a part of nature and that he has emerged as the result of a continuous process." Of course, evolution. And their stand for evolution and against biblical teaching is just really, really strong. And if we have time, I'll tell you about the Louisiana Science Act that they're trying very hard to get repealed, earlier this year. Third article, "Holding an organic view of life, we find the traditional dualism of mind and body must be rejected." In other words, they don't believe there's a soul. Okay? They believe that when you die, there is no afterlife. So all we have is this life right here on earth, and we should do the best we can and be the best people we can be and promote, you know, humanity and all that's good for the sake of our fellow humans, and then that's it. That's what they believe. I'm going to skip down for the sake of time. One of the other articles, "We assert that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science makes it unacceptable any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values." In other words, there is no absolute right and wrong, as would have been taught by a creator, if there was one. You know, that's their thinking. So there is no absolute right or wrong. It all depends on the situation. And so situational ethics is a term that you may have seen that they espouse, meaning that what's right in one situation might not necessarily still be right in another, and the same for what's wrong. What's wrong in one situation might not be wrong in another. So it's very perverted thinking, you know, because we know that from the Word of God, God is a God of absolutes. Amen. And he said, "I change not." And so when we look at humanism and the beliefs of man, how that they change over years, and what used to be accepted is now, you know, considered old fogey. They feel like they're progressive and they're the intelligent ones, and we who are religious and believe in God, you know, we belong back in the dark ages because that's archaic. And so that is one of their articles. Here's another one. Religion consists of those actions, purposes, and experiences which are humanly significant. The distinction between the sacred and the secular can no longer be maintained. Basically, they believe that anything can be religious. You've probably heard that expression, oh, it was a religious experience. You know, maybe it was some art, some piece of art, or some piece of music. But they would define religion as that which lifts up man and that which benefits man. And it's all about man and his happiness and his promotion, as opposed to religion being about God and about his omnipotence and his awesomeness and his being the creator of the universe and so forth. So very self-centered. It's really a very arrogant belief system to think that, you know, it's all about us. And that's it, pretty much. Religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life. That's the whole goal, in other words, of living. You know, is for us to be happy. Whereas we know that we're put here on this earth to bring honor and glory to God. But they would not agree with that. Another article. In place of old attitudes involved in worship and prayer, the humanist finds his religious emotions expressed in a heightened sense of personal life and in a cooperative effort to promote social well-being. That one I don't think needs any explanation. This one I think is very telling. It follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind previously associated with belief in the supernatural. No uniquely religious emotions. If they had ever experienced the saving grace of God, they would know really what a uniquely emotional experience it can be. And it is so sad, you know, that Satan has blinded their eyes to the extent that they are just numb when it comes to things religious. And very sad. I'm going to skip down for the sake of time to one of their articles that is very, very concerning. And if nothing else that you've heard tonight concerns you, this one article ought to concern you as an American. It says, we are firmly convinced that the existing acquisitive and profit-motivated society has shown itself to be inadequate, and that a radical change in methods, controls, and motives must be instituted. A socialized and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life be possible. The goal of humanism is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate for the common good. Humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. Now, folks, that's a threat to the democracy and the method of profit-motivated economics that we hold dear and has been the basis of our country. And they want to change all that. You know, and I'm really afraid that they're making a lot of progress toward that goal. We hear things today being espoused in terms of change for our nation that really scare me and probably you too. And if they could, you know, they would do away with nations and we would just be one big world government, one big world society. They really try to discourage patriotism because it leads to divisions among humanity between nations. And they would much rather see all nations come together and be one big happy family. You know, but the Bible says that there will be those that say peace and peace, but peace will not come on this earth because sin has damaged this world. And it'll never be the great place of perfection that they would like to see it be. Those are some of the ones that I wanted to try and touch on. Not all 15 because we can't for time's sake, but I hope you'll take one of those handouts and just read through them. Those are some of the ones from the first manifesto that they wrote back in 1933. I'd like now to just mention some of the names of people who are noted humanists who have signed their names saying that they endorse this. Isaac Asimov, Albert Einstein, Gloria Steinem, Albert Schweitzer, Kurt Vonnegut, Jonas Salk, Bill Nye, the science guy. You've probably seen him on television with children's programming. Ted Turner, Carl Sagan, B.F. Skinner, Benjamin Spock, Abraham Maslow, Andrei Sakharov, Oliver Stone. What struck me when I looked at the signers of that first manifesto was how many of them were ministers, many of them affiliated with the Unitarian Church. And so, you know, they're of all walks of life. Many are college professors. Many are psychiatrists or psychologists, philosophers, astronomers, physics, mathematicians, people that are very heavy into science, so-called. If you go on the American Humanist Association's website, you can find one of their tabs is their issues. These are the hot buttons that they are really wanting to advocate for. And I wanted to include some of those. But before I do, I want you to listen to some of the quotations that have come from the lips of humanists. This one came from Paul Kurtz. It was part of the Humanist Manifesto 2. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. This one comes from Charles Francis Potter. He was one of the original signers of that first document. This one says boatloads about our public school system. It says, education is a most powerful ally of humanism, and every American public school is a school of humanism. And when you think about the way that humanistic teachings have crept into the schools and displaced the teachings that used to be in our schools, I think you'd have to agree with this man. Here's the last one. I couldn't believe this one. If you look on their website, they have a list of suggested readings. And you know, we as Christians, Christian parents, we're concerned about what our children read and are exposed to, they're concerned about their children reading the Bible. This is what they had to say about the danger of their children reading the Bible. They think it's dangerous for them to read the Bible if it could lead to them believing it. So here's how they phrase it. If Bible stories are read in the same way that one might read ancient Greek myths or the mythologies of other cultures, it's possible to understand them for what they are, Hebrew and Christian myth and legend, and then enjoyed without being believed. And what they wrote was, you know, so much of our phraseology, we use a lot of phrases and terms just in common language every day that have origins from the Bible. And so they feel like in order for their children, you know, to appreciate those and be fully integrated into society and to know what those phrases mean and everything, that would be a reason, you know, to study the Bible, just to know that that's where it came from. But they certainly wouldn't want their children to read the Bible and actually believe what it says. They want them to read it as a myth or a fairy tale. Okay, the issues that are important to humanists. Secular government, separation of church and state. They have a legal organization as part of their AHA. It's called the Epignani Humanist Legal Center. And they're all about filing lawsuits to fight things that are Christian, okay? This is what it says. They submit amicus briefs and participate in litigation to defend the constitutional right of citizens to a secular and unbiased government. Those actions target religious or sectarian imagery and text in government buildings and public spaces, religious ceremonies or prayer in government events or proceedings, and the expenditure of tax dollars to support religious programs, organizations, monuments, and other displays. They are in favor of the removal of the phrase "under God" in the Pledge of Allegiance and "in God we trust" from our money. Because that is religious in nature, they think anything government related should not have anything religious mixed with it. So they're going to fight it. And they have assembled their legal teams to help do that. Scientific integrity. They fight against the teaching in school of creation or intelligent design, even as a theory. You know, it used to be that creation was taught and evolution was taught as the theory. Now, evolution is taught as fact, and the Bible account cannot even be taught in most places as a theory. People are having to fight for the right to even teach that in the classroom, and we'll talk about the Louisiana Science Act in just a minute. They're also in favor of the right to conduct research upon using embryonic stem cells, fighting against the teaching of abstinence as an effective method of birth control, and instead they would favor teaching sex education and passing out prophylactics. So, you know, they have a very stilted view of what's good for people. Human rights. They believe in universal human rights that must be respected regardless of ethnicity, gender, economic status, political affiliation, creed, religious beliefs, or non-belief, citizenship, or sexual orientation. They're against capital punishment and any type of inhumane treatment used for the purpose of interrogation. They strongly affirm the individual's right to freely make choices of their own, especially when it affects their own body. So they have no problem with suicide or euthanasia, because that's your own body. You should be able to choose to do with it whatever you want to do. Promoting peace, I've kind of already talked about that. They really would like to see the United States sign on to the International Criminal Court and pretty much subvert all of our laws to this international body and let them take care of things and hand down rulings, which, as you can see, is just another attempt to move us away from our own national identity and blend us in with the world into one big world society and one world government. Reproductive rights, they support every woman's moral and legal right to autonomy over her own body and her own reproductive choices. They're very much in favor of women's access to family planning, contraception, birth control, healthcare services, and that they should be unrestricted by the government or any religious preferences of private third parties. And we've seen that with what's called Obamacare and the struggle that the Catholic Church has had with them being forced to include coverage for contraception in their health plans. And of course, their way around it was to say, you don't have to offer it, you just have to make your insurer offer it. I work for Anthem Blue Cross Blue Shield, okay? So speaking for the insurance world, you know, there's not much difference. They're still having to provide it, and they're just slicing hairs, really. Local, state, or federal initiatives designed to undermine the landmark Supreme Court decision of Roe versus Wade, they believe violate an individual's human rights. And, you know, Roe v. Wade is a very sacred thing to them. And any kind of attempts to overthrow it or change it, they're going to fight it tooth and nail. And so they will be very much in favor of Supreme Court justices being appointed who will preserve those kinds of past rulings and even extend, when possible, the reach of government into these areas. LGBT rights. In case you don't know what that is, that's the abbreviation for lesbian, gay, transgendered, and bisexual individuals. They're opposed to any discrimination against them in the free pursuit of their sexual orientation. They favor their rights to marry, to adopt children, to establish non-traditional families, and their protection from hate speech and crimes, and especially those that are based on family values. Civil rights in America is another one of their hot buttons. They're opposed to the erosion of civil liberties. Even in the face of the terrorist attack of 9/11, you know, when it seemed like there were good reasons, you know, to maybe relax certain pieces of the law if it enabled our intelligence agencies and our criminal divisions to be able to pursue and capture these people, that's not a good reason in their mind. Individual liberty is paramount to everything. So they're very much against that. So those are their hot buttons, their big issues that they put much of their energy into. I'd like now to just talk a little bit about the American Humanist Association. Their headquarters are in Washington, which makes it quite convenient for them to lobby Congress for their beliefs and the things that are important to them. They have 100 local chapters and affiliates that advocate for their beliefs. And they have assembled a very impressive set of resources to help them accomplish their goals. And of course, this has all been done very quietly. You don't read about this in the paper, but they have their own publishing companies, one called Humanist Press, one called Prometheus Books. Do we have any Greek mythology buffs here? Anybody know who Prometheus was? What did he do? Stole fire from the gods and gave it to man. Very symbolic of what they believe about man. So that's a good title for their book company. Of course, they have an online presence, social media. They have their own magazine. They have allied themselves with various coalitions to help lobby in Washington, D.C. And they've already, I mean, the election has just been a few days ago. They have already appealed to all the new members of Congress, newly elected, not to join the Congressional Prayer Caucus. Okay? So, you know, they're on it. And they're very, very aggressive. Leadership training, they have what they call the Humanist Institute. It equips the humanists to become effective leaders, spokespersons, and advocates in organizational settings. In terms of educational resources, they have something called the Kocher Humanist Education Center that puts together educational resources that teachers can use that, of course, are sympathetic to humanist teaching and ideas. They are starting, I think they have about 50 or 60 teachers, but they're putting something together called the Humanist Teacher Corps. It's basically an army of teachers who believe in humanism that can go out and be effective in promoting that in the schools. And instead of the Ten Commandments, they have the Ten Commitments. And those Ten Commitments are all basically things that deal with how you relate to your fellow man and promoting, you know, peace and the happiness of mankind. And so you can see how at every turn, wherever they can replace something that is Bible-based, they'll replace it with something that is humanistic. And that is so satanic. I mean, Satan is the great copier. He will put together some kind of a substitute, you know, that can, a phony copy for God's true plan in order to deceive and destroy. I already mentioned their legal system, their legal center called the Apagnani Humanist Center. It was launched in 2006. They have fought against prayer being used to open public meetings at school board meetings, city council meetings. They have opposed the use of church buildings as polling places because churches are not politically neutral. They make non-religious voters feel unwelcome, and they could skew the voting results. Of course, they support same-sex marriage initiatives on the ballots, and we've seen just in the past week, Maine, it passed. And these These percentages were based on the percentage of vote that was counted at the time, but it passed 54-46% in Maine, 51-49% in Maryland, 49-47% in Minnesota, and 52-48% in Washington. So it is now legal in 9 states. There have been 32 states that have voted not to legalize it, either through a state constitutional amendment or some other means. But, you know, 30 years ago when I first did this humanist presentation, there weren't any. So in the course of 30 years, you know, we can see the progress they've made. And that progress seems to be speeding up. So we really need to be careful and watch out for them. Darwin Day, National Day of Reason. You know, we have a National Day of Prayer, so they've come up with the National Day of Reason, because reason, the reason of the mind, is an acceptable alternative to prayer for them. And they'd like to see people resort to reason instead of prayer. They even have a ministry, okay? They don't believe in God, but they are training people so that when folks want to have a ceremony of some kind, that they can have a humanist celebrant to officiate over those proceedings. So, you know, it's very dangerous. It encourages people to doubt and deny the existence of God. It promotes self-reliance instead of faith in God. It substitutes the teachings of man for the truth of God's word. It really is trying to squelch the voice and neutralize the effectiveness of the Lord's church. Its teachings undermine the government and economy of our nation, and they're supportive of a world society and government. And their teachings undermine standards of moral decency. I mean, I know they say that that's not true, and that they are in favor of treating people good. But when you look at the things they stand up for and encourage and defend, they're not the things that would be good for people. So it's a very dangerous thing. And I would like, I think I'm out of time. So I'd like to just close with this verse from Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I really and truly do believe that humanism is one of the fingers on the hand of Satan. Thank you for hearing me. I'm sorry if I went over.